Good morning. You're going to get me crying if you do that. A number of you have asked how I'm doing. Obviously, I'm doing a good deal better, but I am scared to death. It's been a few weeks. I preached on Easter Sunday, and that was the first time in about 6 weeks that I had preached. So I've been up here once in 3 months. It has been 3 months ago today that I had a stroke, and so we've been fighting our way back from that. I still have just a few things that I guess you ought to know, which is I run out of words sometimes, and I'm not sure when that's going to happen. And so if I like do this while we're talking, that means go ahead, keep talking, but don't expect to hear a lot back. Some of you are going to want me to be doing that quite a bit. I praise God for all of you. I have a tremendous sense of gratitude and humility for the way that you have supported me over the weeks with this. I'm getting pretty strong physically. I probably overdid it Friday, which is why I'm struggling just a bit more than I had for a few days, because my wife told me Friday, don't overdo it. And I felt so good. I was doing some walking. And I don't know how many of you make it a practice to do like 10,000 steps in a day. Do any of you do that? Oh, a handful of you. Yeah, that's a key to good health, I guess. And so I got up over 7,000, and then I got up over 8, and I thought, you know what? I'm close to my post-stroke record. I may as well set that. And so I got up out of bed, mind you, and began to walk back and forth. It's 25 steps from one end of the house to the other. And so I divided by 50, and I thought, okay, that's the number of laps that I have to take. And I did so. Felt pretty good about it. Then I thought, self, you're so close to 10,000. All you have to do is 20 more laps. And so I went ahead and did that. Felt good about it. Really, really good. The next day I got up and I was having a hard time talking. Now, do you know what I heard? Well, it is Mother's Day, and there are two women in my life who have just been superb moms. I have my mom, who is living now in Grand Blanc, Michigan. She will be 85 here in just a few weeks. I love her. I have told people that she is sort of a steel magnolia kind of a personality. She is a very dignified woman, not tremendously outgoing, but she loves people. Sometimes I would say probably she had a hard time knowing exactly how to express that. But my mom is a servant, and she does so much for so many. And she has never really had a difficult time making a decision. And so I watched Mom and Dad work together over the years. And God gave me a second woman in my life, not my mom, but my boy's mom, who just has been a superb mother to our two sons and we have adopted over the years a few others. And so she has been a great mom to them as well. And so even though she hates it when I do this, I'm giving her a public tribute. Yeah. And I want you to know that I believe that moms are more important in many ways right now than they have ever been. There are a number of reasons for that. You may have noticed that we have fallen on hard times as a people. Everywhere I go, people are talking about our politics. And I find myself disturbed and thinking, what if we're simply getting now what we deserve? I'm not sure that that would be the best thing in our minds, for God to give us what we deserve. I always prefer God's mercy. I've talked with a lot of people, and if you're enthusiastic about one of the leading candidates, just that's all right. I've talked with a lot of people who are not, and some plan to go to Canada. Some have made vows of different sorts. But when you get down to it, I think women, women's issues, issues involving gender, these things have been being talked about more in the past several months than they ever had been in my lifetime. Now, I'm not certain if it's ever been talked about more in the past. After all, women were not allowed to vote until about 1920. Gals, have you ever thought that when we have people in our politics who say we want to go back to the original Constitution, that that would mean that many people would be re-enslaved? They'd be counted as three-fifths of a person for the sake of congressional apportionment, and you wouldn't be able to vote because that was a part of the system with our original Constitution. But we have all of these issues, and I find myself disturbed by them. I am hearing that, for instance, that, well, if I felt like a gal today, then I could, like, go into a ladies' restroom. That is not going to happen. That is not going to happen. I made mention the other day of one of our nation's large retail chains that has announced that they have a gender-neutral bathroom policy. And my position is, I'm not going to frequent a place where when my wife walks into the ladies' room, a guy walks in behind her, and I'm not supposed to have a problem with that, an issue with that. Now, I don't know if you agree with me or not. If you agree with me, why don't you let me know? But I find myself thinking about her kids. I find myself asking, okay, so just how is a mom with young daughters supposed to address all of these issues today? How is she supposed to teach them things such as modesty? How is she to teach them about boundaries? You talk to your kids about stranger danger, and then you have to explain why it's okay if they go into an unoccupied restroom and some, sketchy-looking guy follows them on in, that they're not supposed to assume they're in danger. I'm not sure that we have enough wisdom to figure all these things out. And so, to some degree, I do think it's time for God's people to simply say, stop the world and let me off, to not go along, to get along, to simply continue to live on the basis of what you know is right and you know is wrong. I'd like to share with you here from the Word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's called the Shema. That is a core of teaching in Israel. And they did literally do that, and Orthodox Jews in many cases still do, where they literally do tie those things to braids on their heads, where they do literally have them across the forehead. They do that in an effort to be faithful to God. But so these words are always before them. And so really it's in that context. I want to share with you a few things today about what those words might mean. But let's talk first of all about the culture that you're living in. Today's Christian mom. I chose those words advisedly. I didn't say today's mom. Today's Christian mom is parenting with virtually no cultural supports. I don't know if any of you were raising kids in the 50s when my mom was starting that process. But in the 50s, you still had a culture that supported and gave an undergirding to the principles that you taught. I would get on a school bus when I was a small boy, and they had a thing at the front of the bus about courtesy. Courtesy is a word that you almost never hear anymore. Have you noticed that? Maybe it will drop out of the dictionary at some point because it will be viewed as an anachronism. Because a number of years ago, we got over being courteous, and we decided that the only thing that mattered was having our own way. And if rudeness, what we used to call rudeness, would help with that, that was okay. And after all, you had to be you. You had to just let it all out. What am I going to do? Repress my true feelings? I'd like people to repress their true feelings sometimes. I don't feel the need of knowing everything that a person has on their mind or in their heart. But the values, you see, have shifted. That had something to do with the Christian heritage of having a gentle spirit and being easily entreated. We had cultural supports in that many of our laws reflected the values of the Ten Commandments. And so when a person would read the Word of God, they would read things that were held up and elevated in our culture, and when they were out in society, even though many people at that time did not live according to those values, they knew what was right and they knew what was wrong. So my dad, as a pastor, when he would talk with people, the issue was never really what is right and what is wrong. That was clearly understood. The issue was, are you going to be obedient to God or are you not? Today, when you begin to talk to people about Christ, one of the things that you encounter is that most people have no idea today that don't know Christ that they're lost. We assume that people are unhappy. Some of them are as happy as clams. We assume that they have a sense of guilt. How do you have a sense of guilt if you don't have an underlying morality as a measuring stick? And so we find ourselves in a new and a dangerous kind of world and a situation because we have no consensus as to what is right and what is wrong. Our public discourse reflects that. Now, I know there would be a lot of people who would say, oh, Pastor, you know, our politics has always been hardball. People have always said bad things. These things have always been put in play. And to some degree, that's true. When you go back and you read about history, you read about the times of men like Andrew Jackson and so on, you think, well, maybe it wasn't quite as different, but they still had a sense that there was right and there was wrong. And today that sense, even that there are things that are right and wrong, is under assault. And so we find ourselves back in the days of the judges of Israel, when the Word of God says, and every man did that which was right in his own sight. Those, by the way, were some of the very darkest and worst days in the history of Israel. I guess I may as well make a public statement of this, just to get this out there. I'm not a guy that believes that we shouldn't have government. I'm a guy who thinks we ought to have good government. Honest government, but government. There are a lot of thought today that while government is always a terrible thing, the lack of government historically is far worse. And so, yes, pray for your leaders. Select them carefully. And if you can find one that isn't bought, cherish them. So, well, let's move on, because this isn't about politics, ultimately. The above statement that today's Christian mom is parenting with virtually no cultural supports dramatically understates the difficulty of our present situation. A culture that is neutral toward Christianity would be vastly preferable to a culture that is increasingly hostile Christian faith and values. And it is. I find it interesting that I would be accused of hate speech if I said negative things about people of any other faith than our own. But I could say most anything about Christians. I could denigrate them. I could talk about how I think we ought to drive the name of Christ out of the public arena completely, and I would be well within my societal rights. If I do the same toward any other group, of course, that would be wrong. That would be hate speech. And one of the things, by the way, that Mr. Trump is doing that has resonated with many voters is he simply is saying we're done with political correctness. So it isn't all bad. But you're raising kids in an environment where they have to be prepared to defend their faith, where their faith will be under attack, where they will, to some degree, have to make decisions that may be costly with respect to their faith. Because you cannot fit easily and without some kind of friction into the world today as a believer if you live it publicly before men. That part hasn't changed. When I was a boy, the culture supported Christianity. And so a believer could state that he or she was a Christian. It didn't necessarily have a cost. But that was unusual historically. Historically, true believers have ended up in opposition to their culture to some degree, and it has cost something to follow after Christ. You might say, well, Pastor, this is a bad, bad thing. No, not totally. Because what we've done is we've gotten a lot of people who would otherwise profess the name of Christ when they didn't truly believe off the bus. Because when there is a price, the only people who are willing to ride the bus marked Christ are the people who truly believe in him. So it isn't without some kind of a benefit to us. But today's Christian mom must have a deep foundation of godly character. And if you do, she may well feel torn because the prevailing culture is pressing her toward a shallow, image-obsessed sense of self. If someone asked me, Pastor, what is the biggest problem actually that you have with our culture today? It would be this, that there are far too many people who believe that appearance is reality. I hear those words. I haven't heard them, by the way, out here in New York as much as I heard them back in Michigan. They would say, well, perception is reality. Let's check that. Perception is perception. It's not reality, always. The fact is, perception can be illusion. Things can appear to be one thing when in truth they are something diametrically opposed to it. And there are so many, men and women alike, who are so concerned about their appearance before men. As a pastor, over a 25-year period, I observed as the culture shifted and its values shifted, how people who came to me for marriage counseling changed. Initially, people would come in and they would talk about their problem as being their problem. After a while, I began to hear people say, well, I'm concerned about what other people will think. And I found myself rather confused by that. I found myself thinking, who cares what they think? Amen. You got a problem, you got to fix it. And then it went to the point where I began to realize that for many people, the perceptions were the problem. That they were so interested in what other people reflected back to them that they had no real sense of values of their own. That they had no real sense of who they were. That whatever group of people that they were among, they reflected back to that group what they thought was going to be acceptable and would make them happy. And they had lost their own soul. I was that way when I was a young man. I have mentioned to some people that I remember the evening when I was 15 years old, when I was lying in bed, and I was deeply troubled because it began to occur to me that I had no idea who I really was and what I believed and didn't believe, because I was living the life of a chameleon. When I was with one group of people, I was one person. When I was with a different group, I was a different person. That isn't horribly, horribly bad if Christ is at the heart of it. Paul said, you know, when I am with the Greeks, I am as a Greek. And when I'm with the Jews, I am as a Jew. He meant I reach out and I find common ground and build upon that. But so often today, again, it's, well, will they like me? Will they accept me? The moment that becomes your primary value, you've lost control of your own life. You've lost control of who you are. You've lost control of what ultimately you will do. And so people would come into the office and they would say, well, I suppose we should have come in a long time ago, but we didn't want people to think the wrong thing. Well, what would the wrong thing be? Well, that we're having problems. Are you having problems? Well, yeah. So why would that be the wrong thing for them to think? Well, no one wants people to know that you're having problems. Sometimes I wanted to say, I don't remember ever saying it, but I wanted to say, oh, we've all known it for 5 years now. Good grief, all you have to do is be around you guys 2 minutes and the tension fills the room. No, I am a firm believer in doing the right things and then letting perceptions catch up with reality. If you focus on your reputation, if you focus only on the external, women, if you focus only on beauty, men, when you're young, if you focus only on having a great physique, pumping iron, lots and lots of iron, eating all the right things so that your physique looks like this. You look like a yield sign. If you look gorgeous and attractive to the opposite sex, and you have nothing more than that in you, I would say you are a person who is lacking in substance. Now, what you will have with you for all of your life is your character. What you will have with you when you enter into heaven will be your spirit, your soul. And Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his very soul? And so let's look at the Shema, the scripture that we read. I believe that it sets forth strong principles for spiritual training of children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so the word I would say is integrity. Now, to some people, integrity and honesty mean the same thing. Integrity has a meaning that is different and somewhat larger than merely honesty. How many of you studied mathematics at all in school? I assume you did if you got out of high school. Do you remember what an integer is? A whole number. Okay, very good. Do you recall that we would say that a building that has a flawed foundation would be lacking in structural integrity? The word integrity means that everything comes together. I suppose there are some medical terms that get used that are close to the same in meaning. We might say that things are copacetic. Things are working together and balanced together in the way that they should be. We would say that a certain part of an automobile is integral to its proper functioning. And so that word integrity means a wholeness and a completion and a health and the togetherness in every part of the thing. And so, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. One God simplifies everything. If we had two gods, we'd have to decide which one we're going to obey. Or we'd have to decide which we're going to obey today in a specific situation. It's good to have Earl and Mavis back. Let's suppose that we had two gods and one of them was named Earl. We had a second god and he was named Lee. So we had Earl and we had Lee. Well, who is your god? Oh, they're both my gods. That'd be okay if they always agreed. But what if they disagreed? Well, are you going to obey Earl or are you going to obey Lee? Well, I don't know. Which one can do me more harm? I think I'd better get that part right. You see, if you have one God, you have, again, one set of values, one set of principles, one set of rules, if that would be the word that you'd prefer, one set of guidelines for how to live your life. And so there's a lot wrapped up in those words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. I have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't have three gods. I have three different manifestations of the same God. I have a unity, and I can know what that God thinks. I can know his values. I can know, in some ways, his emotions. I know that that God loves me unconditionally, and that that is not subject to change. I also know that that God is a God of mercy, who desires to give mercy whenever it is possible for him to do so. I also know that that God is holy, that that God is deeply concerned that I live my life in a way that is completely consistent with his will. And so, integrity. The second thing would be this, faithfulness. One central purpose and direction. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. When I have one God, and when I have one set of values, I'm able to direct everything in a single direction. I don't have to be fighting myself all the time. When I was a young man, I've mentioned to you that I could be a chameleon. I had multiple groups that I was a part of that had different values. And I could have different values depending on where I was and who I was with. But when I came to Christ, he began to carve down all those senses of self into a single thing. It was a process over a period of time. How many of you have ever worked either with a wood lathe or with clay and casting a pot? And so you understand what I'm saying when I would say the problem with wood, when you work with that, if, for instance, you wanted to lathe away a baseball bat, isn't that you don't have enough wood when you start, it's that you've got too much. You've got a solid slab of wood, and part of it's the baseball bat, and part of it isn't. And the art is to use those tools to remove the part that isn't the bat. When you're working with clay and you're trying to cast it, part of that blob of clay that you start with is a pot. Part of it isn't. And so you begin to remove, and then you begin to shape. and mold and remove the imperfections. That's what God does with us. He said that in his word, by the way. He talked to us about the potter's house and the potter's wheel and how he is working us lovingly. He's removing from us those parts that are not all in one direction. The third thing would be the word love. It is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with your strength. One focus of affection, just one. I've asked the gals this over the years, number of times, number of places. How many of you gals are married right now? Do you want to be the only one, or are you okay if there are more? I've seen men sometimes get deluded into thinking, oh, it wouldn't be that bad, you know. She wouldn't have a real big issue if she found out that I was becoming emotionally intimate with another woman. That's all I've got to say about that. Seriously, she wants to be your one and only. She is a jealous woman. God says that he is a jealous God. He wants to be our one and only. He doesn't want us to be sneaking around his back with other gods. You might say, well, we don't have other gods. I'm an American. We just believe in Jehovah God. Well, there are people in this country who would beg to differ. There are people who would say, well, Allah is my God. All right. Now, some well-meaning people get all confused at this point. They say, well, it's all the same. They believe there is one God. They believe the same as we do. No, those two concepts, if you will, of God represent very different values. And so a person can come to God wholly and completely, or he doesn't come to God at all. Our problem in America tends to be that we have idols, lots and lots of idols. We Americans are very materialistic. And the worst part of our materialism is we think we're not. We could deal with it a lot more easily if we recognized it for what it is. I agree with those who say it's almost impossible to be raised in the United States of America with all of its wealth and bounty and not be to some degree materialistic. You find out that you're materialistic if you go on a mission trip to Haiti. You find out if you go to the island of Loganoff, where I have been, you find out that those people are happier than we are. Here's what I observed a couple of people to say when they made that observation. Well, those poor people, they don't know any better. I found myself thinking somebody doesn't know any better, but I'm not sure it's them. Huh. And so we can have more than one God. Which one will we be faithful to? Americans are materialistic, and Americans today are deeply, deeply obsessed with self. Radical selfishness. So now I suppose you might say, well, do you want to know who God is to most people? It's them. When a man will kill another man for a pack of cigarettes, he must have a pretty large sense of self to take his desires and to make them more important than someone else's life. I think when you get down to it, that we might even say that that would be at the heart of our problems as a people, is that we have lost all sense of who we are in view of God. Now, you might say, Pastor, are you saying that we're small? I'm saying that we are very precious in the eyes of God. But let me quote our God. Let no man think more of himself than what he ought. Let no man think more of himself than what he ought. Moving on, the fourth thing I see in the Shema is intentionality. These things I give you today are to be on your hearts. That's love. Now listen in verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. They are, in other words, to be our first priority. We are to be looking for opportunities to talk about God. Parents are to be looking for opportunities to teach their kids about God, looking for opportunities and actively seeking to find ways. Now, a number of you here, I observe, have gray hair. A number of you have no hair. I know it's shiny, right? Looks like a strobe light if I do this. Yeah, I think that when you really get down, when you really get down to the heart of everything, that if you're intending to teach, you can. Kid loses a ball game. Some parents, when he comes home and he's all upset, some parents say, "It's all right, you'll get him next time. You'll kill him, kill him, kill him." Okay. He already decided that. And some parents will take that moment to say, you know what? Sometimes God chooses not to give us the desire of our heart for his purposes. And perhaps God wants you to learn something larger in this moment. Perhaps he wants you to learn to love your enemy. Perhaps he wants to teach you something about being able to find some joy in someone else's joy. Now I tell you, that's advanced stuff for a 9-year-old. Oh, I'm supposed to be joyful because he gets joy out of dancing around on my field. Well, the day will come if he continues to grow or she continues to grow, where she'll begin to realize or he'll begin to realize that there are more important things in life than a ball game. You might say, well, sure there are. There is advancement at work. And sometimes you will be disappointed. And the right thing in your mind will not be done. You'll come home and your kids will have an opportunity to see how you respond to adversity. That can be a teaching moment if you're intentional. It can be a teaching moment if you're not, but of a very different kind. Well, what did Daddy do when he didn't get that promotion? Well, he pitched the big screen TV out the window while using a number of words I'd never heard of before. He referred to his boss as, oh, 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 and then said that he was going to cleave his skull with an axe. All that was only what Daddy said when Daddy was upset. what your kid knows, if you're a dad or a mom, that you don't always realize, they know that that's when they're seeing the real you. The fifth thing would be practicality. A comprehensive application of truth. Symbols on your hands, binding them on your foreheads, sitting at home, walking along the road. In what part of life is God irrelevant? We'll make this a test. This can even be an open book test. In what part of your life is God not relevant? There is no part of your life. You might be tempted to say, well, he's not relevant if I have sin in my life in that area. Yeah, he's still very relevant because he is our judge. And so we can teach our kids to be waffles, compartmentalize their lives. We can teach them, well, you don't act that way at church. And the implication is, it's fine to act that way if you're not. We don't do that on Sunday. Implication being, you got six other days that you can. We can teach our kids to compartmentalize and to fracture up their lives and to give God lordship in some parts of it. I had a mom a number of years ago. She and I were talking about someone her daughter was dating. And she said she didn't think God really cared who her daughter dated. I think God did. She married him. She divorced him. I think God cared. I think God had a will. Last thing, visibility. Bind them on your foreheads, tie them as symbols on your hands, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Consistently engaging the eyes and the ears. So, Christian parents, are you finding ways to keep God before your kids? Again, before their eyes and ears. Simplest way to have God constantly before their eyes and ears is to consistently model him. But aside from that, do you have some things in your house that draw the eye toward God? Do you have some things that you listen to on the radio or on the TV that draw them toward God? Do they have Christian influences? So that's a number of things. But I share them all for this reason. Successful Christian parenting is impossible without God. But with God, all things are possible. So, Christian moms, I want to encourage you. You can be the strongest influence in your child's life. I will also challenge you. You've got to want to be, and you've got to try to be. You've got to actually be close enough that they can hear your voice. Close enough that they can feel your heartbeat. But if you wish to be, God can help you, and you can thrive in these difficult days. Goodness knows there are plenty of negative examples that you can give your kids. You can always look in some directions and say, well, do you want that to be you? It's not too hard to find those examples. That's a part of what my parents did with me. We had people in my family who were living lives that were very deeply ungodly. My parents never tried to shield us from it, but they put it into a context. These are the choices they've made. These are the results. Which results do you want? And so, moms, we love you. We honor you. We affirm you and we support you. Pulaski Wesleyan intends to be a church where we support families and we support parents. Because we love kids and we love our community, we love the future that God has planned for us, but we know that it has to be done His way. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we close today, that you would speak to our hearts and give us challenge where it's needed, affirmation where it is earned and deserved, and that you would give us clarity morally in these rather difficult days. I would ask that you would speak to the hearts of dads who are here today who have great women who have been a part of their lives, to try to give the encouragement, to try to give the support that those women are deserving of. And we just ask for all of us who still have moms here on this earth that you would allow us to reach out and to give that affirmation and encouragement. And for those of us whose moms are not still here on this earth, I pray that their works would follow after them if they have been godly women, and that we might call those things to memory and find some kind of inspiration from them. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.